Living Hope Assembly of God.
I'm going to go ahead and open up with prayer and get started. You have two of us. This is awesome. Amen. Something different. Amen. I know you guys, you're like, man, I get so tired of Pastor Charles getting up there. He's so boring. Do something different. Put on a clown suit or something, dude. No, let's pray. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, today we thank you for your spirit, God. Be glorified, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you for every person here. God, I know that you have a word for every one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, the kids should be receiving some little packets for activities. When we have family feast, we do not dismiss our children. For kids' church, even though they have some really awesome kids pastors that they probably would rather be with this morning. Amen. But we keep them in here, and there's a lot of reasons why we do that. And one of the main reasons that we do that is because we believe that kids are not too young to learn. And we believe that kids are a vital part of everything we do in the church from start to finish, from beginning to end. And we want to worship right alongside of our children as often as possible. So this morning, the kids are staying with us. Adults, I think you have received some notes that my printing job probably didn't do very good. And I think they've been passing those out for me. Thank you, men, for taking care of that for me. Those are just some notes that you can use to fill in the blanks as Pastor and I share with you this morning on the subject of family values. Amen. Family values. Families come in all shapes and sizes, right? There's moms, dads, kids, grandparents, aunts, uncles, close friends, additions by marriage, additions by adoption. There are families that dwell together in one household, families that dwell in multiple households. Families are diverse, and the concept of family is under attack in the 21st century. Family is the first institution that God set up, and it is the main vehicle which faith is shared and received. I'm going to repeat myself. Family is the main vehicle in which faith should be shared and received. Church, similar to it, is a secondary vehicle for sharing faith, and the primary vehicle for equipping and faith training. And Christ is the head of both of those.
I'm so excited this morning that Adrian and myself, we co-wrote this message together. It's an amazing thing. We get a chance every now and then to do this, and it always makes me feel really good when I have her literally by my side while we're preaching the gospel. It's an amazing thing. So let's just keep going this morning. We're going to try to stay true to the task at hand this morning. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and placed man in the garden, he saw that man needed a companion that was suitable for him. God created woman and put them together and told them to be fruitful and to multiply. Everybody, every man in here said, amen. Be fruitful and multiply. This was the first family and the first institution God ordained. We see this in the book of Genesis. And in Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9, Moses told the Israelites how to make sure that everyone in every home and for all generations would know who God is and what his will was for their lives. And Moses says in Deuteronomy, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We see that this is an idea of, man, it's in everything that we do. Amen. It's a part of who we are. Yes.
Ted Cunningham wrote an article that was in the most recent publication of Influence Magazine, which is published by the Assemblies of God. And the article that he wrote was titled The American Family. And he specifically was dealing with social trends and how that affects our faith and how that affects ministry within the church. And Ted says this, the issues facing families are complex. The communities and congregations in which we minister include increasingly diverse family structures. Our hope is to be able to reach today's families with God's truth and make a difference in how we all do life. As we talk today about family values, we hope our prayer, what our purpose in doing this morning is that we would be able to bring biblical principles and practical advice that will strengthen your own family, no matter what your household looks like, whether you are a young adult forging your way on your own, whether you are a family, a traditional family, whether you are a blended family. We hope to be able to give you biblical principles and practical advice that will strengthen your family this morning. So today we want to give you four family values. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive list.
Right,
because the Bible
right.
is filled with family values that we could bring out and we could just talk on
yes.
and on for like 12 weeks or better, right?
Or longer.
Yes. And so this morning we just want to give you four quick family values that we believe are some of the most important elements that if we plug them into our families and our church family, that we would see the hand of God moving in that way.
First family value that we want to talk about today is communication.
And all the men said, oh.
Amen. Communication. This one is huge.
Yeah.
Communication is huge. The Bible is clear when it comes to communication within a relationship that it is not to be one-sided conversation. In fact, conversation is typically a talk, especially an informal one, between two or more people, in which news and ideas are exchanged. Did you hear that? I'm going to read that last part again. In which news and ideas are exchanged. They are exchanged. It's not a monologue, but it's a dialogue. Amen? Within the family context, we must make sure that we are communicating with purpose and intent. We are communicating with purpose and intent. So in other words, what we got to learn to do, we got to learn to think about what we're saying, going to say before we say it. You have to stop and think and come to realize, how is this going to affect the person that I'm communicating with? It could be communicated good and it could be communicated bad. You have to stop and really think. What I've learned is learn not to be hard, a lot hasty. Don't be hasty to speak. But the Bible says be quick to listen. Not hasty to speak, because every single one of us got that knockout punch, right? Bam! That's what we're looking for at times when we're trying to get an edge on what we're trying to say. The Bible says in Matthew 12 and 36, but I say to you, this is Jesus, that for every idle word that men speak, they would give an account on the day of judgment. Listen. This is not to throw my wife under the bus, but man, I've learned to think about what I'm saying, because my words, intentionally at times, can I just be honest, transparent? My words at times, intentionally and unintentionally, has affected her in a certain way. Can we just be real today? We're trying to build family here. I want to expose the devil, amen? I want to bring shame in on the devil so that we can change the way we do life, the way that we do family. The Bible also says in Ephesians 4 and 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. That includes all of us, guys. So he said, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. So right then and there, we all are guilty, okay? But only that which is good for building up, that it may give grace to the listener. Think about it. How many wasted hours, days, and moments of time that could have been spent sharing God's goodness between members of the household, but instead we're spending that time arguing over petty things, nagging, complaining, or worse, inattention. I remember when we were first married and we were being pulled in multiple directions. At times we didn't know which way to go. At one point, the kids were crying. We had college. The television is blaring. You could hardly hear each other talk. And we would sit down on the sofa with the idea of interacting with each other. But how many of you know that when all of those things are going, you're really not interacting with each other. You're just surviving. You're just existing. Your relationship is suffering. And at times we put Band-Aid after Band-Aid on it. Sometimes we just got to stop the busyness and learn to love and appreciate each other the way that we should appreciate each other. So for us and our family, guess what we did? We come to a conclusion and made a decision to get rid of the cable in our home. I don't know what your decision might be, what you need to get rid of, but we had to get rid of it. And that cut a lot of things out. You know, TV is kind of like a medicine almost. We're tired, we get off work, we're tired of chasing the kids around the house, we're tired of doing this, we're tired of doing that. The first thing we want to do is eat. Nowadays, we want to either get on Facebook or we want to turn on the television and just unwind. Really, the greatest way to unwind is to interact with those that you love. It's a safe place. So let's start to practice that a little bit more.
Amen. Another aspect of communication that we want to talk about this morning is the principle of teaching children about God. Teaching children about God. Psalm 44, I was reading in my personal devotion time, and I read Psalm 44 with kind of new eyes. Psalm 44, verse 1 says this, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work you did in their days, in the days of old." And the rest of the psalm goes on to cry out to God, maybe for some of those people for the first time, because their fathers had taught them where to go in times of trouble. That really hit me. We all know Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Pastor just read it earlier. "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." How many of you have scriptures all over your doorposts and all over your fence and gate outside? Not very many of us do, but the point here is that it should be part of your everyday life.
Yes.
Purposefully and intentionally pouring the gospel into your children. Amen?
Amen.
Proverbs 22:6, a lot of us know this one. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Pastor himself is a product of that promise. His mother pushed him in the right direction. She taught him about Jesus, and he went his own way, but he came back to Jesus. And I'm sure that if I asked, we could raise hands all over the congregation this morning, that is your testimony, that you went your own way for a while, but because of what your parents sowed into you, or someone in your life sowed into you as a child, you came back to Jesus Christ because of it.
Amen. Without any coercion, our children on their own, because of our everyday discussion of Christ and salvation, brought up the desire to be saved. Your conversation around the house means a lot. You know, the idea in my mind, that what comes to my mind really, our kids, man, I was up this morning, and on the side of the bread maker in our home, there was Spider-Man and Superman. And they had a look kind of like they were being arrested. And it was Asa. He had been playing with Spider-Man and Superman. And the thought came to my mind, I've used this before, but parents, I want to let you know, I want to be an encouragement to you. Spider-Man and Superman are not truly your kids' greatest superheroes. You are. You are. Remember that. You are your kids' superheroes. More than they're looking for Spider-Man to come and save them, they're looking for you to come and save them and to rescue them. And so we need to keep that in our mind. So with all three of our kids, they all have given their hearts to the Lord. And as an outshoot of that, how that took place, it was because we exemplified that in our home through Bible study, devotion, and just living life out and challenging them when they're faced with an issue. Instead of saying, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do. Man, tell them. If they have given their hearts to Jesus, go to your room. Talk to God for yourself. Give them something to talk about if they're young, and let them go to their room. And when they're in there for a while, and when they come out or go and see what they're doing, talk with them some more and say, what did God say to you? And give them time to respond. One of the worst things that we can do as parents is this. Yell over our kids and tell them, da, 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 da. One psychologist said, get down on their level and look at them in their eyes. Because if you're doing it like this, more times than not, they're looking at, they're thinking, it's so intimidating. But if we get down on their level, that means that they feel like you can understand them a little better. Learn to ask more questions, too. That means a lot.
Along with that, a lot of times we do send our kids to their room to pray about it when all they really want to do is argue. We always go back to, the Word says this, the Word says this. And many times we use our own errors, our own faults and failures as a way to point our kids to Christ, because they see mom and dad mess up. Quit trying to pretend like you ain't messed up because you did. And so we say, listen, mom and daddy are not perfect. Mom and daddy, really, we're not even all that good apart from Jesus Christ. And Amen. They've seen that. And through our failures, they've been able to see Christ. And through our victories, they've been able to see Christ. It's imperative, in my opinion, here to mention something that the Bible didn't have to discuss because it didn't exist. When we are talking about being intentional and purposeful in communication, when we're talking about training up our children in our everyday, all day long, everywhere we go and in everything we do, listen, put down the electronics. Put them down. When you are with your kids, get off the cell phones. Get off of the tablets. Leave your work at work. Come home. Spend intentional time with your spouse and with your children and see the hand of God move mightily within your home. And now let me also add, adult children, teenagers, some of you who have your own devices, listen, when you're with your mom and dad, do yourself a favor and turn that stuff off for a while and engage with your parents. Engage with your parents. There will be a day, probably for most of you, where you will be without your parents. Parents usually die before kids do. I'm just pointing out the obvious. I'm not trying to be like all gruesome and stuff. Listen, enjoy your parents while they're here. Love on them while they're here. Put
right.
down the devices and engage in purposeful, intentional communication with your kids, with your spouse, with your parents. Amen?
Amen. That's awesome. Not that we have the corner market when it comes to raising our children, but we are part of what seems to be a growing trend to return to family, especially when it comes time to eat at the dinner table. For us, man, wow, I'm just going to be honest. This has been a very meaningful time. This is when, you know, our children, they really bear their souls in a childlike way. It gives us an opportunity to peer into their hearts and see what they're feeling, see what they're going through, their hurts, their questions. There again, this is not a moment or a time to beat up on them or to say, listen, ah-ha-ha, you were wrong, I caught ya, I got ya. No, but it's a time and a moment for us to pour the love of God in them and steer them in the right direction, because guess what? You're the one that is responsible for steering them in the right direction. I know that God plays the ultimate role, but listen, God has placed us as parents, as loved ones, as aunties and uncles in the lives of these kiddos, as elders and deacons, as pastors and ministers and leaders? Are you following me this morning? It's our responsibility to steer a generation in the right direction. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you actively doing that? Are you actively pouring yourself, your life, into individuals that you do life with? Amen?
Sharing a meal is one of the best places to share your life. Sharing a meal around a dinner table is just something about that that brings out honest communication. The last topic about communication that we want to bring up, even communication could go on for days and days, right? But Proverbs 15:1 and 15:18 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger appeases strife. We want to talk just for a few minutes about communication during times of conflict. Now, if you're human, you have conflict. Yeah. Unless you are, I can't even say that, because if you were a hermit and you were never around other humans, you'd probably argue with yourself or God or your dog or something. I mean, part of human nature is conflict. There's conflict all the time. And for us to be able to appropriately respond during times of conflict is really important. That's highly valued in Scripture. It tells us often how to respond, when to respond, how not to respond. Too often in a relationship, one person tries to control the conversation through manipulation or harsh words, and this type of behavior always ends with hurt feelings, anger, regrets, and the problem is still left unresolved.
That's right. But this is not a time, not the time where you go to your corner and your spouse or your child go to their corner and then you come out swinging. This is not this time when we deal with conflict. That's not the time to do that. The best piece of family conflict advice we ever got was in our premarital counseling. Dr. Myers told us to always fight the problem and not each other. Fight the problem and not each other. Even with our children, we must be willing to fight the problem and not each other. This is the part where we should probably share a personal story with you to drive home the point. But nah, I think we'll take some of these stories to our grave with this. Amen. So we're just going to keep on moving. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer everyone. Proverbs 18:13 tells us, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is shame and a folly to him.
We want to give you a little piece of practical advice, something that we came up with. This is how we try to end our conflicts. Obviously, when conflict starts, it's not always easy to follow this. So sometimes you have to back off. So this is kind of where we want to give you something you can take home. We call it the take four. Take four. It stands for take turns talking. Don't overtalk each other. Let each other speak. Say, okay, I'm done. And then when you respond, say, so I hear you saying this. And now then, this is how I feel. And own your own feelings. Don't say you made me feel this way or do this kind of thing. Own your own feelings. Own your own actions.
Good.
Then second is take time to listen. Take time to listen when the other person is talking. The third one is take a time out. If you're not getting anywhere and it's escalating, take a time out. I promise you, you're not going to forget what the problem was. And if you do, it wasn't a big enough problem to start with. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so take a time out. And finally, number four, take control with a plan for resolve. Both parties agree on a plan for resolve, and both parties have part in making it up and in carrying it out. So take four. Take turns talking. Take time to listen. Take a time out and take control with a plan for resolve.
Amen. Are we getting some good advice today from the pastor? I hope that we're hearing some stuff that is meaningful and life-changing for you. And this, you can teach this to your kids, and your kids can teach it to their kids. Amen. The next one we want to talk about, family value, is forgiveness. That's another one, isn't it? That's a hard one. Forgiveness. The Bible says don't let the anger, don't go to bed angry. Don't let, how does the Bible say it?
Don't let the sun go down on your wrath.
Amen. I had it all twisted up and tangled. I knew somebody knew it better than me. When it comes to forgiveness, most of us have heard the adage. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for another person to die. It's ignorant to remain angry and bitter and hold unforgiveness. Are you following me? Because 9 times out of 10, I just want to throw something in there. 9 times out of 10, the person that you're angry at probably don't even know. And you go to them like, dude, I'm mad at you. What are you mad at me about? What did I do? They're like, okay, you're talking about something that happened a long time ago. I forgot. I moved on. So it's like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. Jesus was questioned by his disciples in Matthew 18:21-22. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to 7 times. Because this was the idea within their culture. Man, if I forgive you 7 times, dude, I have gone a long ways. I've gone way far. This is the epitome of being a good Jew. I have forgiven you 7 times. But Jesus responded to him with this. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but I say 70 times 7. In essence, what Jesus is saying, that there is an infinity number that you should forgive. We are to forgive as many times as needed. We can't put a limit or a number on the times that we forgive. Even the same person with the same problem, we have to keep forgiving. One of the hardest things to do is to forgive someone when they have hurt you deeply, especially those that you hold closest to you, right? For the believing family, forgiveness is not an option, but it is mandatory. Not an option. Are you following me? It's not an option to forgive, but it is mandatory that you forgive. In fact, if you don't forgive, Jesus said you can't be forgiven. So I'm afraid that many of us are going to stand before God and we're going to think that we're going to enter in, and he's going to look back down the Rolodex of history in your life. And he's going to say, man, wow, I want to let you in, but I can't because you violated my word. You did not forgive. Wow, what a sad day. Amen.
1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says this about love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. I'm going to pause there because I'm pretty sure I've been all of those things, even to the person I say I love, even to my children who I dearly love. I've been rude, unkind, kept records of wrong.
Yeah.
Remember that one time?
Yes.
Or you always, we've been trying to get our children and ourselves to stop saying always and never when it comes to how another person acts, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be this way. It goes on, verse 6, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance.
Ephesians 4:2 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Then in verses 26 and 31 and 32 of the same chapter, Paul says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, the Bible says. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you.
Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you.
Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others.
Amen. It is important to remember, number one, God loves them as much as he loves you. Amen. It's very important that we remember that. Number two, he died for both of you. And number three, if you are unwilling to forgive, he cannot forgive you. It puts things in perspective. Sometimes we remember this truth in our family relationships. We often think we treat ourselves better than we treat anyone else. But when we do not forgive, we're actually treating ourselves worse than anyone else. Amen.
So we have to learn to forgive. We have to learn to forgive. We have to learn how to communicate with honor. And that brings us to our third family value, which is honor. So much of the above values, the things that we've already talked about, hinge on this thing, and that's honor. Honor is the act of regarding another in highest respect or esteem. Honor has a lot to do with value and worth. In our home, we try to teach our children, and we ourselves try to live it out, this idea of family first. Whenever the kids are ugly towards one another or disrespectful towards us as parents, we try to tell them, listen, long after all your friends have come and gone through your life, family still remains. So you need to honor your family. You need to honor your brothers and sisters. You need to honor your mom and your dad, because we're still going to be here long after those relationships are gone from your life. This is a concept that whether we're out in public or hanging around with friends, and that family is always honored above anyone else, and that family is the main priority. Growing up, I always heard the phrase, when it comes to family, we're all we've got. We often remind our children that we should treat each other with more respect than we treat our friends. We have to honor each other, because at the end of the day, the pastor says this to our children all the time, at the end of the day, you got to go home with me, right?
That's and so, right. Normally in that situation, it's not good for them.
And so they need to learn, children need to learn, even adult children, and we as grown and having our own families, and we need to remember this idea of honoring each other in family. And here's an idea. When it comes to honoring each other in family, there kind of is a hierarchy, if you will, because your relationship with God should be number one.
Amen.
But outside of God, you and your spouse should honor each other first and foremost, above the children, and then your aging parents, okay? You have a responsibility to take care of your children, and then you have a responsibility to take care of your parents. So we're going to kind of get into that a little bit more with some of these other scriptures, but the first is obvious, Exodus 20:12. And children, you have this on your worksheet. So all you kiddos that are out there, I want you to get your worksheet out that says Exodus 20:12. I want you to look at that, because I'm going to ask you to repeat that verse with me here in just a minute, okay? You're not off the hook. You thought you were just going to lay in the floor and color. You are not off the hook. I should have gotten Pastor Barry to get involved in this and had him come up here and make y'all learn this verse. But listen, Exodus 20:12 says this, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, honor your parents. There is no age limit to honoring parents. All of us have parents. Not all of us have living parents, but all of us have parents. There's no age limit to honoring your parents. I believe this includes older children, older parents. As a matter of fact, it sets a tone for our children in how they treat us based on the way we treat our parents. Amen?
Amen.
So children, all you kiddos, I want all of the kids in the room to stand up and look at me. Everybody look up here at Pastor A. All you kids, you got this. Come on. Just tune out all of those adults. Pretend like we're in on Wednesday night, okay? We do our memory verse together. That's right, Jaden. Stand up with us. Okay, listen. Exodus 20:12. Children,
Oh, wait. So hold on. I said the wrong verse. Exodus 20:12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Okay, one more time. Exodus 20:12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, I don't think your voices were reaching my microphone, so you're going to have to be a little louder this time. I'm going to do it one more time, and I want your voice to reach my microphone. I want you to be louder than me. Can you do it? Can you do it? Okay, ready? Exodus 20:12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Y'all did it that time. Uh-huh. Good job. Good job.
Amen. Praise God. That is awesome. How about parents honoring children? That's another great subject. Amen. Parents honoring children. And all the kids and teenagers said amen. Yeah. One brave kiddo. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 127:5-3, part A of 5, it says, look, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger lest they be discouraged. Our goal as parents is this, is to train up a child in the way that they should go. Train up a child in the way that they should go. Share the gospel with them in a way that will allow them to love God and to love the church and pursue the Great Commission. We must honor our children as the gifts of God that they are, because our children truly are a gift from God. Parents can honor their children by being patient with them and giving them room to grow. Amen? I'm going to keep going. If you place a fish in a small fish tank, you leave no room for it to grow. But if you place it in a bigger fish tank, you give it room to grow. The same is true with our children. If we place too rigid rules on them, we stand a chance of hindering or stunting their growth. Instead, give them room to grow and learn through mistakes and foster the heart with the Word of God in a timely manner. Amen? Yes, you have rules and standards in place, just like God has for us. But there is an element of love and patience as well, forgiveness and honor for our children that must take place in order for them to grow in their faith and their walk with God and for it to be well with them. Amen?
Amen. Now, how about husband and wife? How about honoring each other as spouse, as husband and wife? If there were any one scripture that shows God's plan for marriage and the relationship between a husband and wife, it'd be Ephesians chapter 5, right? Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head and Savior of the church, which is his body. But as the church submits to Christ, so also let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present to himself a glorious church, having not spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. In this way, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Amen?
Yeah.
For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord cares for the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Ted Cunningham mentioned in his article that the boomer generation, as parents, shifted from a we don't have it, so you don't need it mentality, to a we didn't get it, so we will make sure you do mentality when it comes to their children. More times than not, this created a child-centered home. Parents got caught up in giving and doing for their children as their top priority and neglected the more important relationship with one another, causing a rise in divorce rates. What a tragedy. Amen. The priority of the relationship between a husband and a wife must be the ultimate in our family structure. It has to be. It has to be. Amen.
Honoring our spouse should come first before honor is given to any other thing.
Amen.
So husbands, all of the men in this place today, I want to say something directly to all the men. So all you guys, I'm not going to make you repeat after me, so stop sweating. Just look at me. That's all you have to do is just make eye contact with me, okay? Listen to me. Husbands, honor your wife.
Amen.
Put her wants and her needs and her desires and her dreams above your own. Do whatever it takes to help her live them out. If you don't know what her needs and desires and dreams are, ask her. Amen? Okay.
Amen. Wives, honor your husband. Put his wants and needs and desires and dreams above your own. Do what it takes to help them live them out. If you don't know what his needs and desires and wants and dreams are, ask him. One of the greatest lies that have ever been told is that marriage is 50-50. Marriage is 100% from both sides across the board. You can't give less than that. Amen? This brings up number four, family value number four.
We're almost done, y'all.
Encouragement.
I know you can smell the food. We're almost done.
Encouragement. How many of you ever just needed to be encouraged? Amen? In everything that we do in the church family, in our families at home, every word, every action, let us do it in love and do it with the intention of encouraging each other. So often we're willing to invest our time, our money, our resources into others. But one of the greatest resources that we could give away is encouragement. This more than any other others will help someone get from point A to point B in life. Whether it is your children, your spouse, your parents, your church family, and anyone in between, every single one of us need to be encouraged at some point in our life.
Amen. So true. Romans 14:19 says this: therefore, let us chase after the things which produce peace and the things that build up one another.
Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good works. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but let us exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching.
Amen. And then Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend.
1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so comfort yourselves together and edify one another just as you are doing.
And Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have this precious gift called family. It looks different in every house, and there's family within the church body. There is a beautiful diversity in our families, but one thing is for certain. God intended and still intends for the family to be the carrier of the gospel and the conduit for spiritual and emotional health and growth. Amen? Whether we are a single parent, blended family, traditional family, a single adult living by themselves but still participating in family, we are all part of the family of God. Ephesians 2, 18 through 19 says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and are also members of his household." As Ted Cunningham wrote in his article, we cannot afford to overlook the importance of the family in shaping the future. Home is where the heart is, the heart of society, the heart of our churches, and the heart of God.
As we get ready to conclude this time together, we're going to bless the food in just a moment. But I also want to say, stick around for the time of fellowship, getting to know each other, and just celebrating what God has done here today. Amen. And this, when we look at fellowship, we see this was a very intricate part in first century church. They fellowship, they shared a meal together. As my wife has explained, when it deals with communion, communion is a time of fellowship. And in that moment, during that time of fellowship, when Jesus was getting ready to be offered up, he was getting ready to be sacrificed for mankind, he had a meal with his disciples. And he explained some things to them. It was a very intimate time for him and his disciples. It was a time where Jesus took one part of the meal, which was the bread, and he said he just picked up anything that was there on the table during that time. There was a lot of food there on the table. And he said, "This bread is a symbol of my body, which is broken for you, going to be broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me." And that day he picked up the glass of wine and he said, "This wine, this drink is a symbol of my blood, which is going to be shed for you. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So fellowship, we see, is a very important part of church community. We are one family in Christ. Just because some people are worshiping across the street or down the road, that doesn't mean they're a separate family from us. We're all the family of God. We may worship at a different location, but we are all part of the same family. But today we get to fellowship and worship with you all, and we get to break bread together. So before you rush out, consider sitting down and getting to know the person that's going to be at your table. Be intentional today with that. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, today we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for your Spirit. Lord, I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to be glorified in this house. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had together. We thank you, God, for just the word, the baptism. And Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, God, be glorified right now. If you're here today and you heard the word of God and you were challenged, and you know there's an aspect of your family life, your marriage, things may be a little shaky in your own personal life, and you want someone to pray with you or pray about it, will you slip your hand up today? I see that hand. Will there be another? Yeah. If you're here today, thank you. If you're here today and you need to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, and you have not, and you know if you die today, you will be separated from him for eternity. God doesn't want that. God made a way for us through Jesus Christ, but we have to accept him as our Lord and Savior. Stop doing life the way we want to do life, but do life the way that he desires for us to do life. If you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and to rescue from the wrath to come, and to save you and to welcome you into his kingdom. Will you raise your hand today? I see that hand. If you keep your heads bowed for a moment and eyes closed. Anybody else? Anybody else that want to make Jesus their personal Lord and Savior today? If I could have some men to come at this time and pray with me. If you'll stand today, and we're going to stretch our hands out this way. If you raise your hand, Mother, Sister Linda, would you come forward as well? Some ladies to come pray with Sister Linda for a moment. And I'm going to walk through and we're going to just stretch our hands out. We're one family. And we believe that God is going to touch lives today. Amen. Again, I want to pray. If you want to ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to come forward now. If you want to renew your walk with God, come forward now. Amen. We're going to pray. Father, today be glorified, be magnified and highly exalted. God, you see the needs of the people, God. You see what they came here for. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, your Holy Spirit, God, that as they stand at the crossroads of life, Lord, I pray that they would surrender whatever it is, God, to you. God, I thank you that salvation has come to this house today. Lord, I thank you, God, that your Spirit, your grace, your mercy is upon your people. Father, be glorified today, Lord. Be highly exalted, God. Whatever chain, whatever thing is binding the people that are here today, God, may they be broken in the name of Jesus. And may they go free and walk in the freedom that you so desire. Lord, I ask you right now, God, that your saving grace, that your Spirit will come and rest and rescue and save and deliver and set free, God. And I pray today, God, that the new walk, new desires, new way of looking at life, new way of doing life will become prevalent. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your grace and the hope that we have in you. God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's give God a round of applause. Amen.
Living Hope Assembly of God.